others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So Aaron will come and preach to us from the passage. Thank you, Aaron.
Thank you, Deepo. As we turn to God's Word, let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you will open our eyes, that we will see the wonderful things in your words, in your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters and friends, have you ever experienced anyone giving a false accusation, saying untruthful things about you, especially for the right things you were standing for? Perhaps it was back in your schools when you were young, or perhaps it was in your workplace, or worse still, in a church. Perhaps it was from someone who you thought were on your side, backstabbing you, trying to bring you down. Now, since we're sitting here in a Baptist church, you might have heard of this person who's very important to the history of Baptist church, Charles Spurgeon. At one stage, Charles was very concerned for what Baptist Union was standing for, because back then, Union was very inclusive in a very unhealthy way. There were churches within the Union that watered down the scripture. They denied Jesus dying for their sins, and they minimized the original sin, basically believing things that contradicted to what we believe here in EFBC. Excuse me. So Spurgeon raised these concerns that the church should not compromise by associating with those who essentially believe in something different from what we believe. He wasn't saying that we should stop loving them, but we cannot call them brothers and sisters in Christ if they don't even believe Jesus Christ died for their sins. Well, as you would have guessed, he was falsely accused by others for, let me just read this out for you, for rousing the energies of thousands of Christians to engage in his personal strife and wrangling, instead of inspiring them to bring the gospel to their fellow countrymen. So, We are continuing this in this series of Acts, seeing the amazing spread of the gospel throughout this world. We've seen this recurring theme throughout the book of Acts. The gospel spreading despite hardship and persecution. And over the last two Sundays, Johan and Matt took us through chapter 13. We learned that Paul and Barnabas set out from Antioch on their first mission trip. It was an important turning point because before chapter 13, the primary gospel target was still towards the Jews. But now we're seeing the power of the gospel turning many of the Gentiles into Christians despite hardship and persecution. Their mission journey wasn't smooth at all. While Paul and Barnabas are seeing many people turning to Christ, there are those who hated them and persecuted them. So they left Pisidian Antioch and went to Iconium. And that's where our story began today. Excuse me. Now, Iconium is about 90 miles southeast of Pisidian Antioch. Iconium means icon, an image. Its original name was Claudiconium, the image of Claudius, named after Claudius Caesar. It was located in a very strategic location. And if you travel from Syria, from the east, towards Ephesus or Rome, towards the west, you definitely go through Iconium. There are quite a few Jews in that area because, as we can see, there is a synagogue, which is where Jewish believers meet. And as we look at the first two verses, can you see straight away the mixed responses of how the gospel was received? So here we go. Paul and Barnabas arrived there. And as Paul's usual practice, the very first thing they did was going straight down to the local synagogue to first preach to his fellow countrymen. And as we can see, their effective preaching bore many fruit. In fact, they were too effective. As a result, it brought them opposition. The Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So lies were told, rumors spread, and characters smeared. Apparently, a common rumor in the first century about the Christians is that they are cannibals because they spoke of eating the body and drink the blood of their Lord Jesus. They were murderous cannibals. So often, awful and hurtful words were spoken against us who follow Jesus. Perhaps you've been accused of being intolerant, for being stubborn, or some other lies. I remember when Ruth and I were doing student ministry, one year, a false accusation directed against us stopped us from being able to continue sharing the gospel on campus. And I was so devastated by what had happened, it almost paralyzed me. And to make it sound even worse, do you know that even us who fear God, even we can also be easily deceived and poisoned? Chapter 13, verse 50, if you have Bible, you can turn over and look. Even the God-fearing ones would believe the lies of the enemy and turn against us. But just notice, back in chapter 14 again, the response of Paul and Barnabas, you see in verse 3, they spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord. Poisonous words were spoken, but we shouldn't be surprised. Because if you look at, turn back to chapter 13 again, sorry, just back and forth, and look at verse 41, there are those who would wander, yet perish. That sounds weird. Even when amazing things were done to them, even when someone told them, even when they saw it with their own eyes, they would not believe. Now, turn back to chapter 14 again. This is by the time you'll be turning over back and forth. verse 3 again. Have you noticed that the Lord, he is the one in the driver's seat? He's the one who's doing all the heavy lifting. He's the one confirming his own message of grace is true. by enabling Paul and Barnabas to do great things for his own sake. So you see, even when God is the one doing all the heavy lifting, we still see those who would not believe. And not only would they not believe, they attack those who believe. My personal experience of opposition was dwarfed by what Paul and Barnabas had to go through. What I've experienced was merely an opposition, being attacked verbally and falsely accused. But Paul and Barnabas, they were threatened again and again. They were properly being persecuted. So you see the difference? Opposition and persecution. But they persevered for the Lord because they knew the gospel they preached was true. God they preached was real and living and changes lives. Eventually, they did have to flee for their lives. In verse 5 and 6, they found out that their persecutors were planning to kill them. So they fled. But still, they went on to the next city and they continued preaching, kept on sharing the good news. So even though poisonous words were spoken, we shouldn't be surprised because the gospel spread with hardship. And even though following Jesus can be so hard sometimes, and you might run into obstacles or even face opposition when you try to share the gospel with people, remember, it is Jesus, our Lord, who's doing all the heavy lifting. It is He who changes people's hearts, not us. So going down with me to verse 7. Now the camera pans over to Lystra. Lystra, as you can see on the map. Sorry, I forgot to click. So bad. Lystra is about 18 miles south of Iconium. Not too far, really. It's about how far Dippo covers on his Saturday morning runs. And Paul and Barnabas, they weren't exactly hiding, weren't they? If Luke, the author of Acts, didn't tell us what had happened back in verse 5 and 6, I'd say no one would know that they barely escaped alive and fled to Iconium, where people were trying to kill them before. So Paul and Barnabas began to preach in Lystra. This is where Luke's camera started to zoom in to give us a close-up shot on Paul. And this account of healing the guy who was born lame was how Luke really draws the reader's attention to Paul's apostleship. Paul healing the crippled man here is very similar to the account where people healed another crippled man back in chapter 3. Obviously, this is not the first miracle Paul had performed, because back in verse 3 of our chapter today, we read about the signs and wonders Jesus had done through Paul and Barnabas. But this one is indeed the first recorded account of Paul performing a healing miracle in detail. In this way, Luke showed his readers that just as Jesus continued his ministry through Peter, reached the Jews, now Jesus is continuing his work through Paul to reach the Gentiles. This healing account paralleled the healing account in chapter 3. They're very, very similar in many ways. And if you compare them, if you have time to do it later, you would notice both crippled men in chapter 14 and in chapter 3 were born that way. They were born lame, unable to walk all their lifetimes. And both crippled men paid attention. And I suppose that means that's a sign of showing that they had faith to be healed. And both crippled men jumped up as they were healed. The last time I jumped up in a very supernatural way was when I felt a cockroach crawling over the back of my neck while I was asleep. If you know what that feeling feels like. So I literally sprung up from my bed. And I was so surprised, and I couldn't believe that I made that jump. It's like really supernatural, the adrenaline. But here, we're looking at a man who had never walked in his lifetime. And can you imagine the reaction of people around him when they witnessed someone who had never walked, suddenly jumped up and walked? Then the healing in chapter 3, Peter's account, happened outside the temple of our Creator God. But here in chapter 14, the nearby temple is the temple of Zeus, the supreme ruler of Mount Olympus and of the pantheon of gods who resided there. And in both accounts, people were amazed. And in both accounts, the temple priests came out. So many similarities, but there's one big difference. The Jewish priests came out to arrest Peter and John. But here in Lystra, the temple priests came out to offer sacrifices. They've mistaken Paul and Barnabas as gods and were trying to offer sacrifices to them. There's a local legend. I'll tell you about the legend later. Barnabas is older, so he most likely is bearded. And Paul is younger. They might have looked like how people think Zeus and Hermes would look. Paul also did most of the talking, much like Hermes' role as the herald of Zeus. So the legend of this area, that Zeus and Hermes once visited, disguised as ordinary men, and had looked for somewhere to stay. And they visited 1,000 homes, but no one welcomed them in, apart from one elderly couple. So they brought great destruction on the whole area, but rewarded this one couple and turned their house into a temple with golden roofs. The crowd had heard the story, and they certainly don't want to repeat the same mistake. And so they wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Let's look down to verse 14. Can you see their responses? I'll read this for you again. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Guys, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you." Well, I might not be able to perform miracles like Paul and Barnabas, and I certainly don't look like any of the gods. But seriously, even though we might not be mistaken for other gods, but we might be mistaken for being greater than who we are. So we've got to be careful of that. Don't know if you have this experience. You show up to a place, you are nice, and you listen to people. And so people really enjoyed having you there. They enjoyed your presence. Then you start to think you are greater than who you really are. This is one of Satan's old tactics. He wants us to elevate ourselves to be like God. I mean, yes, we want to be like God, to be like him, and to reflect his characters. But Satan wants us to think we are as God. That's why Paul often emphasizes his own need for God. And he made sure people understood him, that he's only human like us. Then Barnabas and Paul spoke of the true God. Verse 15, the second half of verse 15. We bring you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. So here's the good news. We can turn from the worthless things, to the living God who made everything, who was so gracious, showing kindness to all people. Even before they knew him, he provided them with abundance, even before they were aware of him. Even though they didn't even make any sacrifice to this true living God. Can you see how Barnabas and Paul were trying to make their case by contrasting the living God from the false gods? The false gods are a real burden. They are cruel, constantly finding reasons to punish their worshippers. And if you are in a place like Lystra, where I grew up, the first 12 years in my life in Taiwan was a bit like that. You have all sorts of different gods. And so then you have a great, great burden, because you have to keep all the different gods happy. You have to make sacrifice to the god of war so you can win your battle. Another sacrifice to the god of love if you want to get hitched. Another sacrifice to ensure your business makes money. And if you are going somewhere and you want a smooth journey, there you go, another sacrifice to another god, and so on and so forth. So if your crops failed, that's because the God of crop isn't happy. So you have to make an even bigger sacrifice, even though you are poor already from this poor harvest you had. And to some other gods, you might even have to sacrifice your own children in order to please them or to appease their anger. Can you see the difference? Our living God, whom Barnabas and Paul spoke of, is a perfect and giving God. He's not a God that takes and takes and takes from you endlessly. He's not a God who's so needy and wants your sacrifice in order to keep him happy. In fact, our God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, he took the initiative. He willingly offered us his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. How generous and how loving is that? And there's another interesting thing about this mini speech Barnabas and Paul gave. Unlike other speeches or sermons recorded by Luke, this one doesn't mention anything about Israel, no mentioning of the scriptures, doesn't mention Jesus, doesn't even use the word sin. Sounds a bit weird, does it? In verse 11, the people of Lystra were shouting in their regional language. And this is the only recorded speech preaching to a group of illiterate pagans. And I suppose Paul and Barnabas weren't expecting them to know better. Instead, they shared truth in an entirely different way. They appealed to them through the Creator of creation. They affirmed people's devotion towards their gods. At the same time, attempted to direct their attention to the real God. Our culture today is a bit like that. Many people know that there's a Bible out there, but more and more people have no idea what the Bible says. And sometimes we feel like sharing the gospel with people. We need to get to the Bible. We need to get to Jesus. And rightly so, that's what we should do. But it's okay to not always start with the Bible in order to get to the Bible later, if that makes sense. Maybe not, doesn't. What I mean is, see, Paul and Barnabas started where people are at in order to get to them. They found out what people's idols are, and went from there. And do we know what our culture is like and what our idols are? So Barnabas and Paul gave their speech, barely keeping the crowd from offering sacrifice to them. Then the Jews who hated Paul and Barnabas also got there. They came all the way from Antioch and Iconium to persecute them. That's 90 miles plus 18 miles. Can you imagine someone hating someone so much that they're willing to walk 108 miles to kill that person? It was no surprise to Paul, because he was like that before he came to know Christ. The same kind of zeal, the same kind of hatred towards the Christians drove them to travel long distance. So they persuaded the crowd, and they stoned Paul. Did you see what happened? Paul and Barnabas started being seen as gods. They probably could milk that for a few days, have a good time. But instead, they shared the gospel and being attacked rather than worshipped. So bad that they thought Paul was dead. But the disciples gathered around him, and he got up and walked right back into the city. This is incredible. Here, Luke paints another picture of a very strong contrast. Luke, the author, helped us to really see that those persecutors were, in fact, the cowardly. And they wanted to kill Paul, but they knew that the law of Roman Empire does not allow lynching. They cannot privately execute someone without going through the court. So here they are, stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city to dump his body, presumably to avoid legal consequences. What a bunch of cowards. But Paul got up and walked right back into the city, not afraid of the risk of bumping into those who persecuted him again. So Paul was the brave one because he served the one living true God. As we look at the whole story from today, we can see how dedicated Paul and Barnabas were wanting to lift God up high. and give glory to Him alone, even though they repeatedly faced difficulties and hardships. Would you want to also be like Paul and Barnabas, to be strong and courageous because God, the God we preach, is living? If not, why not? Is it because you don't know Him yet, or you knew Him already, but you don't want to let Him sit in the driver's seat? Would you want to turn from those worthless things to the God who is gracious and generously gives everything, even His Son Jesus Christ, whom died for our sins? What are some of the worthless things you are following, or idols you hold dear to, that might prevent you from turning to God? And finally, if you were to tell your friends, your family, your colleague, or even strangers about our living God, about His gospel, how would you introduce our living God to them in a way that they would understand? Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank You for the power of the gospel. Thank You that You are the living, true God. Thank You for using us for the advancement of Your kingdom. Please open our eyes to see where You are already at work, so we can join You. And thank You that You are the one who changes lives, not us. Give us boldness and courage to be Your witnesses in this world that's hostile to You. Would You please bless us so that we can better spread Your word and to see people coming to know You as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.